Well, let's take our Bibles this evening, if you would, and turn to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying through the book of Proverbs. And we come now to chapter 3. We'll read two verses as we continue in our study. And Proverbs is going to be rather a slower study because of the content that you find in the book of Proverbs. There's quite a bit, isn't there? And we're going to be reading two verses this evening, verse 11 and 12 of Proverbs chapter number 3. So notice Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." I want to draw your attention to the words we find in verse 11, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord." I want to preach on that this evening. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. I want us to read over those words together. Can we do that? Verse 11 and 12. Let's read those words together. Ready? Begin. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Now, as we read those words, we are immediately drawn, I believe, that's where my mind went, to the New Testament quote of the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. If you remember in Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, I love it when we have a verse in the Old Testament, it is quoted in the New Testament, and that reminds us of something, because if you think about the timeline when Proverbs was written, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God by King Solomon. And then in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, which I believe, and there's a matter of debate, but I believe it was the Apostle Paul who penned this letter to the Hebrew Christians there. And think about it, it is hundreds of years later, but the words are still consistent and the words are still true. We recognize once again that the original source of these words was not King Solomon, but the living God. For now, as Paul quotes those words, King Solomon has been long gone. The body of the king has decayed back to dust and withered away, while these words are as alive as they've ever been. The earthly King Solomon, who uttered these words from the earthly throne, is no more, but the heavenly King, the Lord of glory, is still uttering those eternal words. The king who once shined as a light in the world, in Solomon, has nothing remaining but the words that he spoke from the Lord. The nation of Israel, who was entrusted with those words, became captive. The temple had been destroyed. The city of Jerusalem became a heap. But those words did not pass away. You see, those words are powerful words that will never fall to the ground, and they can help us today. Now, we begin with a desire to understand. Before we go, and let me put it this way, because instead, so that nobody panics this evening, I'm going to have a long introduction and a short message, okay? Well, the introduction is part of the message, but some shorter points. So, as we begin with a desire to understand the general subject of chastening as found here in Proverbs chapter 3 and also in Hebrews chapter 12, let me first dispel the common notion of our day. Many regard the idea of the chastening of the Lord as something bad happening to our lives. Now, many consider the chastening of the Lord as something that is either tragic or devastating that happens in our lives. I hope to establish the truth that our Lord's chastening is much more than that. Let us first consider the word itself, the word chastening. The word chastening has a wide application. There is both a positive and also a negative application. On the negative side, it speaks of this. If you think about chastening, what does that include? It includes in the negative sense, it includes a reproving, a correcting, a disciplining, or a rebuking. This is the chastening, again, that takes place after a wrong has been committed. Okay, so understand chastening in the negative aspect. Chastening comes in, it reproves us, it corrects us, it disciplines us, it rebukes us after we've done something wrong. And so it is understood as the divine consequences that God allows to bring us back into fellowship with Him. But there's also a positive side of chastening, and that is this. It involves instructing, warning, restraining, binding, and teaching. This is the chastening, I believe, that takes place before a wrong has been committed. Because all those words that I talked about are both negative and positive. The idea of correcting someone that has done something wrong is chastening, but also the idea of warning before the wrong is done is also chastening. So therefore, chastening is what takes place in our lives before and after a wrong has been committed. And it is the desire that God has to bring us back into fellowship with Him. Now, let me give this illustration because I believe we find that illustrated throughout the Bible. But the clearest fashion we find it is in 2 Samuel. If you turn with me in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12, we know this is David's sin with Bathsheba. When David sinned with Bathsheba, we find the chastening of the Lord in the form of messengers. We often consider Nathan the prophet confronting David. Remember, notice in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you go with me to verse number 7. Now, David has been living for some time. We know that it was at least 9 months. That he has been living as if nothing ever happened. He kept going to the temple. He kept offering sacrifices. And it seemed up to this point that his sin has not been dealt with. And so in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been so too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou," notice, "despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Now again, I would say that in 2 Samuel 12 is the negative chastening. In other words, that chastening is after David has done the wrong. And the chastening comes in the form of the messenger of God, Nathan. What happened there? David was reproved. He was corrected. He was disciplined. And he was rebuked. But do you know that there was a chastening that took place before the wrong? Go back to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. And I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 2 of 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman." And so let's stop here. We know that David is about to do the wrong, but here comes the chastening. And one said, we don't know who this one is. We just know that somebody said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" There it is, the positive chastening. There was an instructing going on. There was a warning going on. There was an attempt to restrain David. There was an attempt to bind David. There was an attempt to teach David. That was the chastening of the Lord. When we read in chapter 12, when Nathan speaks to David in verse number 9 of chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" What commandment? "Thou shalt not commit adultery." There it is. How did he know that? As soon as the one man, whoever it was, that stood up and says, "Is that not Uriah's wife?" You see, the moment that David ignored that, he despised the chastening of the Lord. Nathan comes to him, he says, "You've despised the commandment of the Lord." That's exactly what Proverbs tells us. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary when thou art rebuked of him." And so understand, when we think about the chastening of David, often we only think about what happens after the wrong is done. But the chastening often also includes what takes place before the wrong is done. And so the instruction here, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." You see, the chastening came after the sin was committed, and it also came before the sin was committed. Now we ask ourselves the following important question. To what purpose does the Lord chasten us? What is the purpose of chastening? Well, for that I believe we find a great answer in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you go to the New Testament with me, in Hebrews chapter 12, he quotes, again as we read earlier, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And here we come to Hebrews chapter 12, and here he is writing to Jews who were believers. They had trusted Christ, and he speaks of the chastening of the Lord. But notice what he says in verse number 9. Hebrews 12, notice verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh with which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." I notice three things here about the chastening of the Lord. There are three arguments that are presented here to these Jewish believers that have been scattered because of the persecution. The first thing, he talks about how chastening benefits us. Isn't that what he says? He says in notice verse number 10, "For they verily for a few days," talking about your earthly fathers, "they chasten us after their own pleasure." That reminds us of us. Sometimes as parents, we have our children and we correct our children because we don't want to be embarrassed. Right? So the chastening is because of our own pleasure. But God doesn't chasten us with that in mind. He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so first of all, we establish this truth that chastening benefits us. With that in mind, chastening is before we do wrong and after we do wrong. Chastening involves the instructing, the warning, the restraining, the binding, the teaching, but it also includes the reproving, the correcting, the disciplining, and the rebuking. And so understand, the chastening benefits us. But then he goes a step further and he says that chastening also identifies us. Notice, verse 10, "But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." You see, the God chastens us because as his children, we identify with him, and he simply wants us to better identify with him. Have we ever failed in identifying as the people of God? Have you ever acted a certain way or said a few words out of anger, or perhaps had the wrong attitude about something and then thought to yourself, "Well, that's not a good reflection of God"? You see, the chastening of the Lord comes in because it identifies us, and he says here, "You're chastening, it's for your profit, that you might be partakers of his holiness." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter tells the believers, he says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. You see, what God is doing in our life, He's chastening us. He's trying to warn us about the wrong. And then He corrects us when we do wrong. Why? So that we can be partakers of His holiness. So that we can better identify with Him in this world. So first, chastening benefits us. Secondly, chastening identifies us. But thirdly, chastening changes us. Notice verse 11 of Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. This is what chastening will do. Afterwards, after what? The chastening. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There it is. Unto them that are exercised thereby. By what? By the chastening. So you see what chastening does? It brings forth fruit unto righteousness. Now, do we want to be more righteous? I think we all do. Now, we're declared righteous in Christ Jesus. Positionally, that's who we are. We understand that. But in this life, as we live in the world, we understand that there is a sanctifying work taking place in our lives, and chastening will actually change our lives and help us to yield peaceable fruits of righteousness. That is the purpose of chastening. So we say, well, why chastening? Because it benefits us. Because it identifies us. And because it changes us. That's the purpose of chastening. But let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. That was the introduction. All right? Now in chapter 3, notice those words again. I want us to begin first of all with the relationship of chastening. The first two words of Proverbs 3:11 is, my son. What wonderful words. You know, we begin with the opening expression that is quite familiar to the book of Proverbs. How precious are those words, my son. We have observed the tenderness of those words already. Consider Proverbs 1 verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. In Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Chapter 2, verse 16, my son, chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. You see, the words, my son, think about it, can only come from that person that is familiar to you. This voice stands in contrast to that of the foreigner's voice. You see, my son means that that's the familiar person. Now, in our text, we know that that is a father and a son, but by application, it is our heavenly Father and us, His children. That's what Paul says in the book of Hebrews. Remember, he says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. So yes, we see this earthly relationship between a father and a son, but by application we know that this speaks of a relationship of our heavenly Father with His children. And so we understand that this expression comes from the words of someone who is familiar to us instead of someone that is foreigner to us, foreign to us. Now, have those who are foreign to the son spoken? Of course they have. Go back to chapter 1, verse 10. Notice, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us. That's the words of a foreigner. That's not the words of the one who has a relationship with you who says, my son. If you go again to chapter 2, verse 12, notice the Bible says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. That's the voice of the foreigner. And notice in chapter 2, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Again, these are the words of the foreigner, and these stand at contrast with the appeal of this father who says, my son.
And that ought to grab our attention to think that there's the voice of the one to whom we are familiar with, and there's the voice out there of those who are foreigner to us. You see, those are the words of the foreigners. Those are words that come from the lips of the tempter, the froward, and the flatterer. We have understood those words as from an earthly father to his son, but we also have understood those words as from a heavenly father to his children. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul tells us so in Hebrews 12:5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And so here we are dealing with a believer's relationship with his heavenly Father. In Hebrews 12:7 he says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. So that is the relationship of the chastening. You see, the chastening, understand, this idea of being chastened can only be applied when someone has a relationship. In other words, understand, the world can't chasten you because they don't have that relationship with you. And by the way, I can chasten my children, but I'm not chastening any other children in this church. That's your job, parents, not mine. But I want us to consider, secondly, not only the relationship of chastening, but secondly, the response to chastening. Notice there's two things he says, verse 11, my son, notice the first one is, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And secondly, neither be weary of his correction. So there are two potential dangerous responses to the chastening of the Lord. The first one is to despise it. And the second one is to be weary of it. So we must beware that we fall not into either one of those responses. Consider the first response, potential response, is to despise the chastening of the Lord. Now the word despise means to cast something away, to reject something, to abhor, to refuse, to make light of, to dismiss as something that is unworthy to be heard. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And in the life of David, think about it. You remember David when he was confronted by that one person whose name we don't know? He says, isn't that the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Isn't that interesting that David did not answer? And then later in chapter 12 and verse 9, Nathan speaks to David and he says, you have despised the commandment of the Lord? David, what you did is when God sought to chasten you through the words of that one man, you cast it off, you rejected it, you abhorred it, you refused it, you made light of it, and you dismissed it as if it was not relevant. You've despised the chastening of the Lord. You see, we need once again to be reminded that the chastening of the Lord is both positive and negative. It is God's intervention before the wrong and God's intervention after the wrong. Do not despise. Remember who the chastening comes from. But the second potential dangerous response is neither be weary of his correction. While some despise the hand of God as light, others faint under it as heavy. You see that? That's the two potentials we have with the chastening of the Lord. Some just see it something as, wow, they dismiss it, and others are so crushed by it that they become bitter. The idea of being weary is the idea of severing oneself from something, to be disgusted or anxious, to be distressed, to be grieved, to become weary. In other words, it is to fall under a heavy weight. To despise is to brush something off as if it's nothing, it's light. But to become weary of chastening is to be so crushed by it. And in both cases, it is to neglect who the chastening is coming from. My son. Don't despise, don't be weary. You see, he is irritated by looking at the rod rather than the hand that is afflicting him. And that is the dangerous potential we have. We look at the chastening itself, We look at the warning, the restraining that comes before the wrong. We look at the correcting and the disciplining that comes after the wrong. And all we tend to pay attention to is the rod, is the chastening. But we forget the hand that is inflicting the chastening. And we forget the first two words that says, "My son." But there's a third thing we consider, and that is the realization of chastening. And so he says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Notice verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." There's two things we learn about God that we must realize about our Heavenly Father, and that is He loves us and He delights in us. And by the way, to a far greater degree than I love and delight in my children. My wife this afternoon, I was getting ready to study, and she sent me a video of two of my children getting up on the coffee table and singing out. And they went on, and there was a long video. And I delighted in that. I enjoyed that. That was a thrill to me, to see the children sing together. And then Leland pushed off his sister off the coffee table. And then she got back on. But it all worked out in the end. But I delighted in that. Why? Because I love my children. I love to see those things. Now I know my love is nowhere near God's love. And God says that His chastening comes from a loving hand and from a hand of one who delights in us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as He writing to the churches, the Lord says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." In other words, don't dismiss the chastening of the Lord as something light, and don't be crushed by the chastening of the Lord. Don't look at the chastening itself. Recognize who it comes from. And understand that when the warnings come and when the instructing comes before the wrong is done, understand it comes from a loving Father who loved us. And understand that when the chastening comes and the correction and the discipline that comes after we do the wrong, it is still the loving Father. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, before we get to Hebrews 12, he has spent quite a bit of time instructing those believers to listen to the voice of the Lord. In Hebrews 3, if we pick it up in verse number 7, notice what he says. Wherefore, in Hebrews 3, 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." He takes us back to the wilderness wanderings. And you remember there was really two reactions that was innate in the children of Israel. The one was they dismissed what God said. They despised it. They considered as light. And then when it came to it, and then they had the consequences of the chastening, then all of a sudden it was too hard for them. It was too hard what God had done, and they couldn't live in those conditions anymore. And then they would begin to complain about God. They became weary in the chastening of the Lord. You see, often the despising the chastening of the Lord is what comes before the wrong. We dismiss it as light. But the weariness comes after we've done wrong, because now we are crushed under the weight of chastening and we can't bear it. Isn't that just like us in our human nature? Everything is going well. And all of a sudden there's something that comes into our lives and we're about to do something we ought not to do. And all of a sudden the chastening of the Lord comes in the picture and we despise the chastening of the Lord. We dismiss it. We push it away as something light. And then we go on about our lives and we continue in our conduct in our own ways. And then the chastening of the Lord comes in because we have despised His chastening. But all of a sudden now we become weary of His chastening. And we ought not to do either. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be weary of His correction that comes after you've done the wrong. Don't harden your heart. One commentator put it this way, and I thought he captured this proverb perfectly. He said, when this child compares his affliction with his sin and marvels not that it is so heavy, but rather that it is so light. Let me put that in my own words. When you hear those words, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And don't be weary when thou art rebuked of Him and corrected of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And so we understand as we look at those words, the tendency is to look only at the chastening. We are being restrained from doing something we want to do. And we don't like that. And so we dismiss the chastening of the Lord. Or we become weary of the chastening of the Lord. And so it becomes too heavy and burdensome for us. But what our minds ought to be like is we ought to think about the affliction and the chastening. And we ought to compare that chastening of the Lord with our sin. Not with the chastening itself. We ought to see what is it that I deserve for what I've done. I've walked away from God. I'm the one who has despised the chastening of the Lord. I'm the one who's become weary of His chastening. And then we think only in estimation of the chastening itself, and we pay very little attention to our sin. And by doing this, we miss the complete picture, because our minds, as we compare our affliction and the chastening of the Lord that comes from a loving Father who tries to restore us back into fellowship with Him, we ought to marvel not at the chastening. We ought to marvel that in the midst of our sin, He loves us so much that He has not inflicted the punishment that we do deserve. And we ought to be amazed that the chastening is so light compared to our sin. You see, we ought to marvel not that the chastening is so heavy, but that it is so light. And so 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Think of those words again. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom He delighteth. And so, this evening, may the Lord help us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer.